Safe Brave Spaces. Then we're going to talk about, next week we're going to talk about gender identity and gender roles. Then we're going to, then Luke's going to do understanding side A and side B. And then I'm going to do a sermon on what is the side C. And then we're going to have lunch afterwards for those who would like to have a discussion. Go ahead and click for me. All right. So this is the guiding question for today. I'm not asking you to answer this right now. This is just the question that we're going to be thinking about as we go. Actually, can we pass out clipboards, please? And Vlad, if you have the app, the notes are on the app as well. So today's question is, how do we create a safe, brave space for difficult conversations? Which, you know, historically the church has been excellent at. Yeah. If I
I was one that not having that.
Yeah. Everybody get one?
Not yet.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
That's it.
All right. So that's the question that's going to be guiding us as we discuss today and as I prepare this sermon. Go ahead and click. Like I said, we're not going to answer that. So we're going to do a four corners exercise. How do you respond to difficult conversations? Corner number one, which we'll say is by the see no evil, hear no evil monkeys. Head first, my opinion will be known. I'm going to tell you my opinion. I don't care. I may listen to yours, but you will definitely know mine. Corner number two is going to be the lamp. I don't. I avoid them. Those of you who are like, I walk out of the room, I exit discussion. Corner three is going to be the Keurig. I like to listen and observe. And corner four is going to be the door to the exit. I like to debate. I'm willing to listen and to respond. So, stand up, and then Vlad, you can just put your number in the chat. Stand up and move to a corner.
Where's corner two?
Corner two is by the lamp.
So I'm not in the chat because I'm driving.
Okay, what corner are you, Vlad?
I can just listen at the moment.
Okay, that's fine, Vlad. My chat, Mom. Hey, Destiny, welcome.
Hey.
We're doing a four corners thing. Where? How do you respond to difficult conversations? Head first, my opinion will be known. Corner two, I avoid them. Corner three, I like to listen and observe. Corner four, I like to debate. I'm willing to listen and respond. So I'm corner one, Paul's corner two, that's corner three, and that's corner four. And Winston, you were in corner four?
Yeah.
Okay.
I could see myself in pretty much any corner, but it depends on the topic that we're
talking about. It does, but in generally, you know?
Yeah.
So talk to anyone at your corner. And I just went, like, how does that work for you when difficult conversation? Like, how does it work? Like, is it like, it's going well, it's like, how does it work? Or does it work? Just, you know. How does avoiding or going head first or listening, how does it work for difficult conversations? So you two can talk. I'm going to get water since there's no one for me to talk to. Morning, Tracy.
Yeah, I feel like it's
a
So, yeah. If it's somebody that, like, I feel like I'm going to encounter on a daily basis,
Not many people are there. I don't always feel like I'm there, but I feel like other people always feel like I'm there, so I'm like, sometimes I'm like, it's not my place. I can.
You definitely go there sometimes, but you're not always there.
No, like, it just depends.
Yeah, but
depending on what
generally, I don't know, I feel like it's usually helpful.
Another 30 seconds and we're going to come back together.
But I'm I don't know.
Right.
I like doing my thing, and I just wish that
I'm going to invite you all to go back to your seats. Yeah, they left the heat on, and so it was, like, set to 70.
Oh, wow.
So I turned it down when we got here. So it's actually, I think, a really comfy temperature for the room right now, but, like, yeah, that's why it's hot in certain corners, because the heat is right under that corner. All right, cool. All right, and go ahead and click for me, Winston. You're fine. So, and then the question becomes, how does the gospel call us to respond to difficult conversations? And when I think about this, well, can you grab a clipboard for me? When I think about this, I think about the verse in James. This is the first thing that always comes to mind. It's James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Raise your hand if you've been in a conversation where human anger did not produce the righteousness that God desires, whether it was your anger or someone else's, right? And it doesn't matter who was right. The righteousness was not coming. Yeah, Winston.
What version is this? Because, like, human anger just sounds weird to me.
I believe this is the NIV 2020 or the new NIV. It's the newest NIV.
Okay.
Yeah. And so I think about this one a lot because we, you know, study after study has shown that most human beings listen for 3 seconds and then they're done and they're listening to respond. Most of us don't listen to really hear someone. And 90% of the time what somebody wants is someone to listen. Like, and one of the number one complaints I hear all the time is they're not listening. Or they didn't understand what I said, right? And, like, so that's what quick to listen is. It means to actually listen. That's why it says slow to speak, because our human nature is like, bah, 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 bah. Let me tell you why you're wrong. And that's, you have to listen first. And slow to become angry. And I love that, because the human anger does not produce righteousness that God desires. And I know that in my life, when I've gotten really angry, it has never once produced righteousness, right? Like, now, there is an anger that can be like a righteous anger, but if it's not from God, if it's human anger, you're not going to get anywhere with it. It doesn't matter how quote-unquote righteous it is or you feel it is, right? So that's kind of been my guiding verse as I think about this, is quick to listen. I think that's really important. Go on, click for me. And then I want to tell you a tale of two men. So I'm going to make a wild guess and say most of you have heard of St. Francis of Assisi. Yeah, right? Has anybody heard of Peter Waldo and the Waldensians? No.
No, yep. I can find him.
That's right. Petro Waldo is missing. But, okay.
I heard you fan me when I was a child. My family.
Oh. Yeah.
Your family didn't know him? No, I think he was serious.
No. Oh, wait, are you serious?
You knew Waldo. Sorry.
You knew Waldo?
Well, I don't know.
Okay. Well, I was like, if you knew him, that'd be impressive, considering, you know, he was born in the 1100s. So if you'll notice, 1172, 1208 is the conversion of Francis of Assisi. There's not a lot of time separating these two movements. One of these was accepted by the church. One of these was not. There's very, very little that distinguishes these two. So, like St. Francis of Assisi, he heard a sermon on Jesus telling the rich man, you know, the parable, like, go and sell everything you own and give it to the poor. And he was like, and then he asked someone to explain it to him, and St. Francis sold everything, and he became known as they had three vows: obedience, chastity, and poverty. Right, that was the Franciscan order. Petro Waldo, 30 years before that, also heard that sermon, asked what does it mean, and sold things off to the poor, and inspired his followers to preach the good news and tell people to be poor and to follow Jesus, all of that. They also are inspired, they let women preach, they let everyone preach, because they were like, the job is to preach. And they were lay people, right? They did not have an education in what the church would consider correct theology or not. They were like, we understand. Jesus said, do this. We went and we did it. Like, that was their whole ministry. And they eventually, they decided that because the church was trying to silence them, that they did not recognize the authority of the church. And so when a group decides they don't recognize the authority of the church, what does the church do? You're a heretic.
They don't recognize your authority.
Yeah, very simple. You're a heretic. Why were they a heretic? Because they said, we have the right to preach the gospel. And the church said, no, you don't. And that's an oversimplification, but that is essentially what happened. Whereas St. Francis of Assisi was raised in the church, right? Had the same message, but he stayed, quote unquote, in line with the church, right? And that's why you've heard of St. Francis, and you haven't heard of them. And the Waldensians were persecuted, and eventually they kind of, the last of them that were left, right, were eventually swallowed up by the Reformation, right? The Reformation, we always think of John Calvin and these men and Martin Luther that went and like made these big protests, right? But we always forget that change comes very slowly. Hundreds of years before, right, you have the beginnings of change starting to happen. And John Wycliffe, who now has a Bible translation named after him, was burned at the stake before Martin Luther. He was like a precursor who was like, hey, we're not doing things right. And the church, a lot of times, heretics was really referred to those who would not fall in line with the church. Not always, because there were times that the church was afraid, you know, these are our sheep and people are going to lead them astray. There was some legitimate fear for people's salvation, but a lot of times it was, you're no longer a Christian, you're no longer following the church, right? And even Peter Waldo, I can find a picture of him. This is the seal of the Waldensians, which says, light shines in the darkness. That was their seal. So I can find a picture of Peter Waldo. That's how, Petro Waldo. That's how unknown he is. Yes.
What was his nationality?
Just speaking of, oh, I knew this. I don't remember right now.
I'll look him up when you talk.
Okay, cool, because I forgot already. St. Francis of Assisi is Italian. I know that one. But anyway, so I just wanted to share that with you because if you'll question me, the church, Christianity does not have a great history when it comes to disagreements. It doesn't really matter what the disagreement is. Especially, like, Christians have been very angry at one another for disagreeing. Right? Whether the disagreement is whether you get baptized as an infant or you get baptized as an adult. Right? Whether you get baptized, or I'm sorry, whether or not women can preach or they can't preach. Yes, Sarah, you find it?
Yes. He was French. Mm-hmm. He's in Google. He's listed as Peter Waldo.
Okay, well, I mean, that's why I keep thinking Peter.
And there are a lot of drawings of him under Peter.
Oh, there, that was my
but
problem.
That's okay. The tradition that his first name was Peter can only be something.
Yeah, the history book I had didn't give his first name. I had to go to Google, and Google was like, Petra. And I was like, I'll go with that. Like, the history book I was reading on medieval Christianity just, his name is referred to as W-A-L-D-E-S, Waldes. And I was like, but then Google told me Petra Waldo, and I was like, I want a first name, so we're going this way. But that's how, he's not well known.
Well, and look how easily he was buried.
Yeah.
You know, and then his whole philosophy, his whole everything was, and it was all godly.
Yeah, and the thing is, God's not gonna be shut up because he's like, okay, you didn't listen to the first guy. Here, let me. I'll send the exact same message to a new guy. Like, God is not someone who is silenced just because we refuse to listen. So the church does not have a great history when it comes to disagreements, and you know that we can all point to areas of history and areas of our own lives where the church has messed up because they disagreed. And a lot of times, it was a righteous fear, almost, a righteous protection of the gospel or of the word of God. Yesterday, I've been watching The Chosen Season 3. I do recommend The Chosen if you haven't seen it, but I was watching The Chosen Season 3, where Jesus reveals himself to Nazareth that he is the Messiah. He doesn't, like, straight out say, I'm the Messiah, but someone's like, are you the Messiah? And then he's like, well, I think I was pretty clear. Like,
did I stutter?
Yeah. But, like, the town is ready to stone him, right? And even, like, one of his friends who has seen, like, the miracle he did at the wedding of Cana, like, because he's a false prophet, and we have to protect people against false prophets, right? And there's this beautiful scene where Lazarus jumps up and he's like, whoa, guys, like, Lazarus. We don't know a lot about Lazarus, but the way the Chosen has chosen to portray him is just this very, like, outgoing troublemaker, but, like, a good troublemaker. You know, like, you know, the person who gets in trouble, but it's never really that bad. And he's standing up and going, whoa, 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 we're not going to stone Jesus. Like, this is Jesus. You remember him, right? Like, and he pretends, because, like, Lazarus in this, like, he loves Jesus more, right? And he trusts who Jesus is. And that gets really right? But there is this sense of, like, when love guides our actions, we're more likely to make the right choice than when fear does. And God calls us to love God and to love people, right? And so those are where have to be our guarding actions. Go ahead and click. So we're going to start Romans. Oh my gosh, I love Romans 12. I don't even think it's been a year since I preached on Romans 12. I've definitely preached on it before. I love it, and it's hard to get everything there is to say. One of the commentaries I was reading was like, there's more theological truth in these two verses than in most other verses in Scripture. So I'm going to sum up. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I bolded some stuff, and I want to make some notes before we move on. And I tried to leave room for you to have notes, but I just, there wasn't enough space on the paper. So anyway, first off, in view of God's mercy. So Romans 12, the reason I love Romans 12 is because it comes after Romans 1 through 11. And Romans 1 through 11, right, is this whole, like, Paul's theology. If you want to know what Paul thought about anything, it's in Romans 1 through 11. Sin, salvation, sanctification, and the glory of God. That's what he says. And he's basically, and that's why people call it the Romans road, when you call it, like, the gospel. Sharing the gospel, follow the Romans road. Right? Like, he's laid it all out. And so when he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, he's saying, in view of salvation, in view of sanctification, in view of everything God has given to you. Right? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He's like, that's really the only thing that makes sense. God has given you everything that you could need. He has saved you from your sins. He has released your spiritual debt. So really, it makes sense. You should live, be a living sacrifice for him, right? You can't just, you know, no more of that, like, I'm going to sacrifice a sheep. My sins have been paid for. I'm going to move on. He's like, no, you are the sacrifice. Your life is the sacrifice. And conform to the pattern of this world. So this is important. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. So that's of this age. There are always theories. There are always philosophies. There are always something that are contrary to the biblical world that happen. Like, for example, I would argue the American ideal of independence, right, is not a Christian thing. The Bible never calls us to independence. The Bible calls us to interdependence, right? Whereas, like, I lean on you to support me, and you lean on me. Like, the Bible never, and so, like, when it says do not conform to the pattern of this world, it's saying, like, don't listen to those voices that are contrary to Scripture. Which is essentially what St. Francis of Assisi and Petro Waldo did, right? Like, they both were like, hey, God said do this. And everyone's like, well, he didn't really mean that literally. And they're like, yeah, I think he did. and they went and they lived it, right? That's what this is talking about. And this is really important when we get into these discussions about controversial issues, right? Because people will always be like, well, you know, are we just listening to what the world has to say? But, like, it depends on the lens of what you're reading Scripture and what your goal is. Is your goal to really understand Scripture for what it says, or is your goal to be proven right? Like, and that's a really hard thing to really wrestle with. And then the renewing of your mind, right? So renewing, it's an active thing. Like, I love that, like, in the Greek, this is an active, it means it's a constant thing that's happening. You never get to stop renewing your mind. Right? Like, it is a daily thing that you renew your mind with Scripture. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, right? You can't expect to know God's will if you're not spending time with God all of the time, right? That would be like, how would Hannah know what I wanted out of life if she's never had a one-on-one with me, right? How would she know, right? You can't know what God wants if you're not being with God, Alright, go ahead and click. So there's a lot in this, and that's my mini thing. So according, how does Romans 12, 1 through 2 tell us to know God's will? Turn to your neighbor and tell them real quick. Paul, you have to talk to my mom. You're her neighbor, because she's a big gap, but you're her neighbor.
Okay.
Lee's just moving.
Like, nope.
Let me read the question. You know, I kept going through when it says pattern of the world, our thing, but the world has changed so much since Christ. So it's the pattern of the world as it is now. But the things, I mean, the things that we face now are not the same things that our parents faced or our grandparents faced. And so, anyway, that was just a thought.
I definitely think it depends on what time, place.
Yeah, exactly, and that's the time of place you're in.
Yeah.
You know, and you are here because God put you here at that time of place. Because we sacrifice our desire, but mostly, and to me that's probably my biggest thing. It's just what I want, you know, like when I go shopping, I want to see, you know, and I don't need it. And that's broken in the face, but it's kind of, there's so much that I don't want to see what God wants. It's like smoking. I'm having a really tough time.
Yeah.
I've cut in like for 3 months. How does that?
Yeah, I would definitely like relinquishing what you desire. Basically, saying that what I want is not above most importance. Saying, like, God, you show me where I'm looking to go.
I'm going to give you another 30 seconds somewhere to come back together.
Just being willing to listen.
Alright. We're going to come back together. Does anyone have, like, a neighbor that you were like, wow, their point was really good. I really think they should share.
Yeah, Paul should share.
Paul should share.
I feel like I talked really
fast. I had to be first, so I didn't have to.
You realize by saying Paul should share, he's sharing your information.
Yeah.
No, he did most of the time.
He did most of the time.
And you're supposed to share his point.
All right. Yeah, that is what it means. You're supposed to share what the other person said. Anybody? No? Your neighbor was just full of gobbledygook?
No, renew the spirit. You know, he was saying, you know, that you have to, and the pattern is of this time, this world, you know, this world, where we're living.
Yeah, yeah, that's
living.
That's what you were saying that was actually really good, is it depends on the time and place of where you're at, because things can,
yeah,
thing, I guess, shift. The patterns of the world shift throughout time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and yet I do would argue that the patterns always kind of just, the biggest pattern of the world is keeping us away from God, right? Like, that's the biggest pattern, but it does shift what it looks like. Luke, you had your hand up.
Oh, yeah. Sarah kind of pointed out the be transformed being kind of central point, and then renewing of mind and, you know, being the method by which transformed.
Yeah, right. To be transformed, you have to renew your mind. Right, so click for me.
I'm Luke Honded.
But the here's the big question, though, because I do think it says really easily, be transformed by renewing of your mind, then you'll know God's will. Well, okay, but what it doesn't say is how do we renew our minds? It doesn't answer that. It just says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what does that mean? Lee, you have your hand up.
I don't know. I can't really give you a description of what it means, but I can give you an example for myself. I believe we renew our minds by listening to Christ. Okay, I believe he's the one who gives that shift to you, because it's a shift of, it's a paradigm shift in your brain. So, and it's constant, okay?
Mm-hmm.
For me personally, I remember the first time it happened, when I was going through everything, and I felt different. But now it's deeper. It's another shift, but It's a joyful shift, and I believe that all comes from him. And the only way I can stay in that moment, in that frame of mind, is to offer myself as a sacrifice to him.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah.
I think you also, to renew your mind, kind of have to open your mind.
Mm.
To hear things differently than you've heard
yeah.
it before.
Yeah.
You have to be open to, even if it's the same message, sometimes hearing it from a different voice or a different way. But if you're not willing to hear that other voice, then you can't be
mm-hmm.
it, but it's a self-awareness or knowledge.
Ooh.
From what you're saying, you have to know that you are making this action to hear God. You know, I am choosing to listen to him or to hear this message in a different... I didn't mean you agree with it if it's a person, but if God talks, you know what I mean, you're opening your heart to that. I mean, it starts, I guess, with your acknowledgement.
Yeah. And it's important to remember it's an active thing, right? Renewing, right? It's a present participle in English, and it's an active... I'm going to say it's an active aorist in Greek. But essentially what it means is that you are required to constantly do it. There is no one, like, too often Christianity has been all focused on the one and done salvation, right?
Yeah.
Say the sinner prayer, get baptized, and you're good for life, right? As one of my former pastors called it, fire insurance, right? Like, it's really all I want from God is fire insurance. Like, I want to know that when I die, I'm not going to hell. And other than that, I want to live my life. Right? And that's not how salvation works. I hate to break it to you. Because salvation is connected to sanctification. And, like, salvation, right, if you don't have, like, James says, show me your faith without deeds, like, because faith without deeds is dead, right? And we have, because of our big overarching reliance on Martin Luther and the Reformation, who is all sola faith and sola scripture, we've missed a lot of stuff. Because we think faith just means intellectual assent. It doesn't just mean intellectual assent. Faith means changed behavior, right? Faith means, like, not only, yes, I agree, but yes, I agree and my life is going this way now. And I put that out because sanctification and salvation are so intricately tied, right? And you can't know God's will if you're not spending time with God. You can't renew your mind if you're not spending time with God. So go ahead and click for me. So if we are not being transformed, then we cannot know God's will. It's that simple. If you're not going to allow yourself to be transformed, you will not know God's will. And I know I spent a lot of time in my life not being transformed. Because, you know, like, what teenager doesn't already know everything? Right? I mean, like, You teenagers don't need to be transformed. They got this, right? Man, sometimes I wish I could go back to being a teenager because I wasn't a great person, but man, life was easy. There was a right and there was a wrong, and it really didn't matter about anything else, and I was always right, so it was fine. Right? But it's the being transformed that leads us to God's will, and being transformed is hard. Go ahead, Luke.
I'm just thinking about sometimes it's a slow, gradual process,
mm-hmm.
and other times it's like a building tension that leads to an explosion.
Yes, yeah, I think that's a great way to think about it. Like, a lot of times God feels like slow, and like you don't know what's happening, and then all of a sudden it is this huge
revelation.
Yeah, and it's like, and if you look back, you're like, wait, I see how he was speaking all of this whole time. I just wasn't there yet. And even through history, when we talk about the Reformation, you know, I always thought, when I first heard about Martin Luther and his 95 thesis, and, like, he was a big deal, right? He's like, the church is wrong and all these things. And I was like, wow, Martin Luther was brave. And he was. But I didn't know all of the saints that came before him who had been persecuted, died at the stake, burned, or repressed in silence, that had said similar things.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther wasn't the first one. He was just the one that, like, that had been building. Right? Like, there had to be momentum building. And sometimes we all want to be like the Martin Luther, or like, whether it's Martin Luther or Martin Luther King Jr., right? But we all forget about the people who came before, right? The people who paved the way. Because you don't just start one day with Martin Luther. All right, go ahead and click for me. Wow, we've done two verses. We're on. Great, great. All right, so now we're on Romans 3-8. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with faith, God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there's two things, right? We're talking about God's will. Well, one, Paul right here is basically saying, if you have the gift to teach, then start teaching, right? Like, you're not sitting, like, yes, renew your mind, but don't sit there and be like, well, I need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on me to give me a lesson to teach. Like, if God has given you a gift, right, you don't wait to give someone encouragement until, like, you know, maybe God nudges you towards a certain person that you need to encourage. But you don't, like, just watch someone feel really down in the dumps and be like, well, God hasn't told me to speak to you yet, so I'm just going to let you go there. And you can say be sad, but as soon as God tells me to give you encouragement, man, I'll be right there. I don't know. I'm sorry, Hannah. I'm picking on you a lot. I think it's just where you're sitting. So.
You're in the splash zone.
Yeah, you're in the splash zone. I'm like, all right, so that's one very important part of this, right? Knowing God's will. Knowing God's will sometimes is just doing what he told you to do. It's that simple. But also, I think this is very important. Can you go back to slide? Nope. Yeah, so I bolded this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment. And this is important, right, when we think about knowing God's will and knowing, and as Luke was saying earlier, about knowing yourself, right? Like, you have to know, when you come to Scripture, we all have biases, right? I am a white American female. I can never read Scripture through a lens that is not a white American female. That is the bottom line. Right? And so we come with these lenses, and they're not good or bad, but we have to know that they exist, right? The lens I read Scripture from as a teen compared to the lens I read now, like, it's changed, right? Like, and those things can change, right? But we have to recognize our own biases, right? And that's very important, because sometimes you can make Scripture say whatever you want Scripture to say. That's the bottom line. People can twist Scripture to say anything they want. And so you have to really hold yourself in sober judgment and be able to say, God, I want what you want, and I need to understand your will. Right? Like, that's what we come down to. Because I know there are times I've had to say, like, I know this is the answer that I want. But I have to sit here and struggle with, is this the answer you're giving me? That's really hard to do. So go ahead and click twice. So my question then, and I'm not going to make you share, but I want you to think about, how well do you know your strengths and weaknesses? And I would argue both are important. Some of us are really good at our strengths, right? They're like, I know what I'm good at, right? And then they suck at telling you what they're bad at, right? And then there are some of you who are like, oh man, I could give you a long list of things I'm not good at, right? But I can't tell you what I am good at. And you need to know both. And the reason you need to know both is because you can't think of yourself with sober judgment if you don't have both. And again, it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And that is referring to the fact that we're a body and we need one another, right? Like, I hate paperwork. I just know that, right? Like, it doesn't mean I can't do paperwork, right? But I do know that, like, there are people who actually enjoy paperwork. They're crazy people. But I lean on them, right? I am. See, like, I lean on them. Anna has done lots of random paperwork for me because I just don't like it. And she's just like, this takes 2 seconds. So I'm like, but I don't like it. Like, we lean on people, right? And that's important. And, like, knowing our strengths and weaknesses helps us to know not only our biases, like, one, like, you know, this is my bias, right? Like, because this is important to me, I will read Scripture through this lens, right? But also, right, it shows us when we need to show up. Right? If I know, I'm going to pick on someone over here now. If I know, I focus on how to feel that. If I know Luke struggles with the gift of encouragement, right? Which I know is not true. But let's say I, right, and Winston's feeling really sad. I'm not going to tell Luke, I think you should go talk to Winston. Right? That would be dumb. I mean, I might say, like, give him a hug or something. Well, you know, depending. Winston doesn't want hugs. But, But, like, you know, you're not going to... You don't... Right? I mean, to quote Taylor Swift, band-aids don't fix bullet holes. And by that, what I mean is, like, you have to have the right tool for the job. Right? Like, you don't send somebody to offer encouragement when they're bleeding from a leg wound. Right? You just, when you get a doctor. Right? Right? And or you get the person who has demonstrated miracles. Right? And, like, we need to know each other's prayers and prayers, strengths and weaknesses. Right? So that we can keep each other in sober judgment and so we can rely on each other. Like, and this scripture doesn't say it, but another scripture talks about, like, discerning evil spirits. Like, discernment as a gift. And it's like, wow, I know you have the gift of discernment. What are you hearing in this? Right? And don't be like, and that's not bad. Because you're like, well, if God didn't say it to me, I'm not listening to you. Right? Like, right? Like, that's why we're a body. So take a minute or two. Just write down, how well do you know your strengths and weaknesses? And be honest. This is the sober judgment part. All right, we're going to keep moving on. So now we're going to move on to our second to last little thing. Romans 12, starting at 9. Love must be sincere. And I love this verse because the word that's used in Greek, right, is talking about hypocrisy. And if you don't know, like, where that comes from is the mask that they would use on stage to show your character's emotion. So, like, if your character was feeling something you weren't feeling, that's, like, where the drama mask comes in. And so, like, love can't be masked, basically. You can't fake it till you make it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's a lot. And, like, it's like those... What, three verses, four verses right there? Man, if we could just master those four verses, right, we the world would be a better place. This whole, like, the whole church thing, we'd get it down, right? And it's, like, we always make, you know, following God more complicated, I feel like. But this is, like, in essence, so much of what we're called to do. And we're going to focus today, because we're looking at difficult conversations, on honoring one another above ourselves. So click for me. How do we honor one another above ourselves? What does that look like?
Listening before speaking.
Listening before speaking. I think that's a big one.
Trying not to think about the other person's experience before our own opinion. You know?
Have empathy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a better word.
Yeah. But even before that... You know, you hold the door open for somebody and let them go first. You know, you're saying you're already in a situation, but there are just everyday little contacts that you honor people. You speak, you say hello or something when you're walking by or ask them how they're doing, you know.
Seeing people have seen them.
Yeah.
And you see across the street if you see someone homeless.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Or black, because that's unfortunately...
Kelly says be kind.
Be kind.
Yeah.
Go ahead and click. So then, like, what does that look like in conversations? I know Hannah said listen before responding, which is very important.
But it's also suspending judgment until they say they're, like, it's just suspending judgment and approaching things with, best intentions,
mm-hmm.
both people and the whoever, however many people in the conversation.
Yeah. Yeah, so sitting judgment is important.
Yeah.
And it's harder the better you know someone. You're like, oh, I already know what you think about this. I don't want to have this conversation. You know, like, we all know where this is going to end up, right? And it's really hard to listen to somebody. I feel like it's harder to listen the more you know them.
You can't think of the right word, but basically giving people benefit of the doubt, like, you know, good faith.
Good faith, yeah. Yeah, like, seeing the best, right, matters, right? Believing the best of someone, even if it feels naive, right?
Like, you don't have to agree with them, but you do need to assume, unless they prove otherwise, that they are coming at it with good intentions and from a place of honesty.
Mm-hmm. Winston?
Kelly says, removing your bias and putting yourself in their shoes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And you can't put yourself in someone else's shoes unless you actually listen. Right? Because you don't know what their shoes are.
Yeah.
And that's important. Mom?
You don't prejudge.
Yeah.
You know, you don't, whether I know you or I don't know you, I'm not going to prejudge whether, because I walk and I talk to people, I say hello and everything. And it ruins my whole day if they don't respond, okay? And then the next day I see them and they talk. And I think, I was so wrong to be upset, you know, because maybe they just didn't hear me. You know, maybe something happened, you know, and it was a, and I prejudged that they were grumpy or didn't like me. And that just wasn't, it wasn't enough to get upset about.
My grandmother used to cuss people out when they didn't say okay.
Yes, Lee.
No. She thought she was speaking under her breath, but she was deaf, so.
What if we approach someone with the, and try to look for the best in them first?
That's.
Everybody's, I firmly believe there's some good in most people, mostly all people.
Mm-hmm.
It's there, it might be buried,
mm-hmm.
you know, through their own traumas or their lifestyle. But there's something in there that's good, and that's, I think if you approach someone, you try to find out that good part.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I'll add to that, because I'm thinking about the conversations I have, which are, mostly, like, when I'm thinking about conversations I have at work and what it looks like to honor people above themselves, it's also honesty,
mm-hmm.
but it's also giving them the space to come to their own conclusions, like,
mm-hmm.
not
mm-hmm.
making decisions for them, just
mm-hmm.
saying.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
That's fine.
I think we miss that a lot. Like,
yeah.
We always
yeah.
jump in to be like, oh, well, you could do this. And it's like, okay, well, give them a second to make their own decision about what they want to do.
Yeah. For sure. Okay. Click for me, Winston. All right. So last part we're going to do is 14 through 21. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. And it's like, it kind of, Paul goes circular, right? He starts with, hate what is evil, cling to what is good in the beginning. And he ends with, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Right? And I would say it's fascinating, speaking of the pattern of this age, people no longer see this at all. Like, and maybe they never did, but they definitely, when I think of one of the most important revolutions of this country, you have Martin Luther King and the Civil Rights. And it was the nonviolent revolution of overcoming evil evil with good. And it's one of the only times that I know of that we've seen it really successful, right, in this country. But if you ask the modern person today, they don't see this, right? They just want to, you know, fling mud right back, right? That's And that's, I think, one of the reasons we've gotten so polarized is that we don't want to overcome evil with good. We just want to fling it back, and we want to yell and criticize and blame.
Get even.
Yeah.
Think another thing, too, is people, they take that and they label whatever's not on their side as evil,
mm-hmm.
and whatever they're doing as good, and they basically map that and say, I'm good and I'm overcoming your evil.
Yeah.
But their way of overcoming evil is by stamping on it.
Yeah.
Kind of with good.
Mm-hmm. Will you click back for me real quick, Winston? And then, and this is, I think, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Right? That's an important lesson, and that's hard, right? Because sometimes evil is just simple, like, well, or we can feel evil, a simple, like, slight, right? Well, they didn't say hi to me in the hallway. Like, and it's like, and we think these people may not like us because of it, and really they're just focused on getting something done, or whatever, you know, we always try to, we're very good at jumping to the negative, right? They must hate me, right? And that's often not even true. Usually they're not even thinking about you. I see. 1 second. And then, but bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think that's one of the hardest things scripture ever tells us to do. Bless those who persecute you. Because it's really hard. Like, I can bless you all in this room. That's real easy. I like you all. Right? Like, and Jesus says, what good is that for you? Like, even the sinners do that. Right? It's how we bless those we disagree with, how we bless those who hurt us that matter. Mom, you want to say something?
Well, I was reading down when you were talking about evil, and it says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Well, the first time I read that, I said, hi, you know, that sounds like you're wishy-washy, but that in the eyes of everyone, you want to do what is right.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, and I, yeah.
Yeah, it does sound weird, but it really just means do what is right no matter who's watching. That's not like what it, like, you know, Luke thinks this is right, so I'll do this, but then Lee thinks this is right, so I'll do that's not what it means, but it is the
I don't know, I think it's a little bit of both, because the next verse is if it's possible as far as it depends on you, leave at peace with everyone.
Okay, so there is a little bit of that in the sense of like when Paul was talking about sacrificing food to idols, like he was like, if they believe eating that food is wrong, don't eat it food in front of them, that would be wrong. But if they don't believe it's wrong, then enjoy it. Like, he does not condemn people for having weak faith or strong faith, which is what he calls all of that when it comes to idols. So I do think there's that portion of it, right? Like, if I went to, not that I would, but if I went to a United Pentecostal church, I would wear a skirt that went down to my ankles because that would be the expectation of me, right? And it would be wrong of me to show up in shorts and a halter, right? That, mm-hmm. like... so there is that, I will say that, or with this as well. But, so I think there's it's a both and kind of thing. It's respecting others, which we don't really value at all, I would say, in America. Like, we're like, I have my independence, I have my freedom, I can do what I want. And we do have freedom, and you can do what you want, right? But, like, God, the love of the gospel requires us, when we show up how the other, like, the other group or the other person wants, you know, us to come. You know? Go ahead, Mom.
Well, if it's possible, and the thing is wearing a skirt, that's what it says.
Yeah.
If it's possible. Wearing a long skirt to their church service is possible. But going in and saying, you're all wrong, you know, or confronting them, you don't have to do that. But,
If it's possible, because you're not going to go up there.
I guess you have to stand up for what's right, though.
Yes.
You still have to stand up for God's values.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's just a skirt situation, you know.
Yeah, exactly. Yes, and we act like the skirt is the biggest issue, when the biggest issue is, like, is the gospel being proclaimed?
Right.
And we're sitting there like, but my rights are infringed upon because I don't get to wear pants.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Right? I mean, this is a horrible
thing. She's
sinning. Yeah, right? But, like, the reality is, like, it's not about our rights. The gospel is not concerned with our rights. It's concerned with people coming to know Christ. All right, double click. So what does it look like to bless those who persecute you? What does that look like in your life?
I can honestly say that it really, all it is me just saying, Lord, I bless them.
Because
mm-hmm. that's usually all I can do.
Yeah.
Until uh-huh. I get past that.
Yeah.
I either do that too, or considering the circumstances, I might pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
to have a change of mind.
Mm-hmm.
Or a change of heart.
Yeah. Luke?
I think some of it is taking a step back, like just having perspective. Like, you know, if you feel your own anger coming up, acknowledging that and taking a step back, maybe having a moment of judgment of like, what is the best, what do I do with these feelings? Sometimes it's not always just to be quiet, so, you know, but like, what does it look like to bless those who persecute you? But like, if you're feeling yourself angry or you're feeling yourself offended, take a step back from your own anger, your own offense, and, you know, kind of going back to that listening thing and, you know, having, you know, assuming good faith of, like, they're not just saying this stuff out of nowhere specifically to offend me. There is a perspective. There is a circumstance that they're coming from. And, yeah.
Yeah. I think, as you say that, it reminded me, I think we often think of, like, when we bless someone, we think of money, or we think of, like, things becoming easier in their life, or things like that. And sometimes a blessing, right? I bless you with the knowledge of Christ, right? Like, it's like, I bless you that you would know the error of your ways can also be a type of blessing, right? Because sometimes that's hard, but, like, when Jesus, like, blessed those who persecuted him on the cross, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't say, like, God, give them money or power or anything, you know. He offered them forgiveness. And I think forgiveness is a very big blessing. Offering forgiveness, because forgiveness is a debt, right? Yeah, and all of that. And the last question I had was, like, what does this look like to bless those who disagree with? But, like, I feel like we already answered that. I don't think it's very different. Go ahead, Mom.
I was going to say, on the blessing and what you do, is wouldn't the story of the Good Samaritan be a story of blessing? Because
mm-hmm.
the Samaritan's the bottom of the pole, you
mm-hmm.
know, from what I understand about the history of, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't look, we never know what the person was that was beat up,
mm-hmm.
you know, and he still took care of him. He went out of his way to bless him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's not always easy to physically do that for people, but...
Yeah.
So I can't think of any, like, close relationships. So the only thing I could think of at this point in time was, like, the Trump administration.
Mm-hmm.
And now they're just, like, persecuting everybody with the stuff they're doing right now.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, I don't even know what that looks like.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like I'm thinking about that, too. I feel like it's also... continuing to see them as human.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's really easy on, like, when somebody's coming after you to be like, they're a demon in disguise or whatever. But continuing to see them as human, as another one of God's creations, and moving accordingly.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and I think one thing, like, I mean, I do pray for Trump, and I do pray, you know, I pray for wisdom for him. And I pray that he would come to know the Lord. Right? Like, a lot of people like to tell me that Trump is a Christian or whatnot, but until Trump agrees that he has repented, I'm not calling him a Christian, because he flat out said, on record, I've never had to repent of anything because I've never done anything wrong, and he's never taken those words back. So you cannot tell me Christianity 101 is about repentance, and so I will not call anyone a Christian who does not believe they never did anything wrong and they're not repented. So, like, until then, I'm going to keep praying for his salvation. And Elon Musk's salvation. And, that's what I can do. That's the way I can bless them. Because, I realized, like, my goal in life is to get, you know, like, if Trump comes up with us to heaven, like, think about a restored and redeemed Trump, you know, what that would look like. It's hard to think about for some of us, right? But, like, you know, we could have that now, you know.
We definitely have to restore, because that would be a breakneck switch.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. But, like, I mean, it's not impossible, but, like, I mean, and I pray also for Vladimir Putin's salvation. And, like, there are these prayers that I don't know if God's going to answer them. I can't, you know, there comes a time when people have become set in their ways, like Pharaoh of Egypt, right? Like.
Well, God hardened his heart, though. God,
well, it's both. Yeah. But, like, God gave him enough strength. Like, there was, like, Pharaoh did also harden his own heart. At some point, Pharaoh was like, this is the choice I'm making. Right? And that happens with people, too. Yes, go ahead.
Kelly says praying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, praying. And, yeah, go ahead and click, because we're kind of running low on time. So, this guiding question, right, how do we create a safe, brave space for difficult conversations? And I think honoring one another above ourselves is one of the biggest things that we can do. And it's, we listen without judgment, and we're slow to speak, and we do our best to fulfill our vision of abounding in love. Yes, Luke?
I have practical thoughts.
Okay, what about, can I ask you to share those practical slots with the next slide?
Yeah, sure.
Got it. So, creating a safe, brave space requires each of us to, and here's the thing, we're really good at, like, what other people do, oh yeah, we need to do this as a group, but this is, like, it requires each of us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, all right? If you're not going to be transformed, all right, I can't control whether or not Lee's going to be transformed, can't do that. Right? I can't, like, I can control whether or not I'm going to be transformed. We got to know ourselves. We got to honor one another, be sincere in our love, practice hospitality, and choosing to bless. Luke, now you may share and add your practical stuff.
So, I am assuming we are all acting in good faith. But there are instances where even though everyone is acting in good faith, no one is trying to cause harm or offend. Things happen in conversation. In the, you know, many of you know I'm doing tabletop RPGs. Over the past 5 to 10 years, there's been a push to involve safety tools and that type of thing. Because even though you will have a group of friends doing a scene or scenario or improv that we've all agreed to, we've already talked about potential hot button topics that we want to avoid or just a warning to, things will still come up. Last year, I kind of did a survey with all my people, we got names, and then 2 times this year, I had to step in as referee and say, okay, we need to just stop. Like, that somebody is, you know, we have accidentally crossed the line without meaning to. This isn't a, you did bad, this isn't a penalty flag, this is a, for the good of people, we need to stop because we accidentally stepped on somebody's toes, or, you know, and I don't know exactly what that looks like in a church, but we need to understand that just having good faith, good intentions, doesn't mean that we don't accidentally harm people, we don't accidentally step on people's feet. And so, being able to give grace and space if and when that comes up.
Yeah, during the educational equity days, that we have to do, one of our norms is focusing on impact, not intent.
Yeah.
So it doesn't matter what your intention was. What was the impact of your words?
The other thing that's bringing up for me is, immediately forgot it. Never mind. Move on.
The other important thing is that you don't go, you step on somebody's toes, shame on you. No, it was an accident. We understand that these things just happen going in, that if we're talking about sensitive subjects, sometimes somebody's just going to step on somebody's feet. And, like, it's not, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible person, I stepped on your foot. It's saying, no, we were dancing, you stepped on my foot. That happens.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to be able to give somebody space and step away, you know, maybe stop the dance and, you know, make sure nobody's hurt. But we need to be able to
not take it so personally.
Well, not take it personally, but also treat the injured. Like, you know, in a sports game, you stop, you know, coming against or you stop the game,
you don't go, usually, that team did it on purpose.
Right.
This person is injured, we have to take care of this, and then we can continue the game.
Yeah.
Injuries are a result of having that. That's why I don't always even love the word safe, because it's not, nothing is ever really safe. But helping people to feel safe enough to share matters. But, like, it's not just a safe place, it's a brave space. And it's a place where you will get stepped on. Like, you know, and that's okay. But also, and one of the things, when I talked about honoring and listening and all of those things, which we're going to do a lot more of next week, is not just like list, like not trying to tell someone why they're wrong or like debating with people. That's not the point. Because I believe the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us. I really do. And if someone doesn't feel like, you don't need to change someone's mind. That's not our jobs. I don't believe that. But yes, I think Sarah wants to say something.
Just Luke's talking about the RPG things reminded me when I was in college, the theater program, a lot of things were shifting, a lot of things were changing. You get a bunch of college students together who are exploring their identities. People's names change week to week. It's a whole thing. So we instituted in the rehearsal room what they call the oops, ouch method. Oops is when someone says something and you're pretty sure they had good intentions. They just, you know, misgendered you. Did something that was like, it was an oops moment. They didn't mean to, but it came out. And it gives them a chance to catch themselves and readjust, apologize if necessary. Ouch is, that's what you believe? We need to stop and talk about this right now. But also still in a space of, we need to stop and talk about this, not a, you need to leave this room right now, we never want to see you again. Which I really appreciated, especially as someone who was a mature student and learning the terminology and didn't even have as much theater knowledge as everyone else did. It was made for a very, very much a safe, brave space. Because we all agreed at the beginning, this is how we're going to handle it.
Mm-hmm. Mom?
I just have one thing that says, and I wrote this down earlier on, is that if we're going to renew, it does not mean refresh. Mm-hmm. Renew is definitely an active change. It's not just, you know, dust off the furniture or backing the floor, you know. It's a new, you are making a new commitment, a new... You're listening to something new, and it's making a change.
A.K.A. being
transformed. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I work at a library, so renew is just like a re-up. But it is like re-entering into the contract agreement for a further period of time that was not initially agreed to. So.
Can I ask you something? It kind of goes back. So in Romans 12... and 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Doesn't that, if you're doing that, doesn't that go back to do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you putting yourself above that person?
Well, I mean, I guess so. Evil for evil also is just like, they're talking about like real evil done to people. Like, you know, like a tax collector saying you owe extra money or, you know, you're a Christian and I'm going to slap you in the face or what have you. Like, you know, you don't fight back.
Or you don't pass it on. You know what I mean? Like somebody stole from you, so I'm going to steal that from you. I'm going to get yours because somebody stole mine.
Yeah. You know? So. Well, we're going to take communion and then do prayer requests. I feel like this is a very fitting time to do communion as we talk about the love of Christ and how that should reflect in our actions.